This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What happens when believers gather together to celebrate God's glory in corporate worship? They begin to get a glimpse of the realities of His kingdom. Through worship, God makes us more like Himself. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, The Dangerous Delight of Dutiful Worship. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
In Psalm 23, he expresses his confidence that God, the Good Shepherd, will protect him and provide for him preservation. And as a good host and gracious host, he will provide a table filled with joy and blessing. And that brings us to this question. Who is going to do this for the king? Who is going to do this for these righteous people that make up this generation who long to see God and long to be with God and long to awaken in the likeness of God that was broken and marred and destroyed by sin at the fall? Who is going to accomplish this? And in Psalm 24, you meet a great king who is returning from battle. And the entire city of Jerusalem is put on notice to lift up the gates and rejoice because this king is coming back victorious from battle. And the way Psalm 24 sort of lays it all out is it goes all the way back to the beginning of creation and the very first part of the psalm in verses 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and those who dwell therein. He founded it on the seas. How can this good shepherd do this for the sheep? How can this gracious host do this for the guests that desire to be with him and to become like him? He can do that because as the good shepherd, he owns it all, and as the gracious host, he controls it all. And we go all the way back to creation to see this. And how do we know it's going to come to pass? Well, you go to the end of the psalm, beginning in verses 7 through 10, and you find out that there is a champion who has come after battle and after being victorious, and the entire city, the city of Jerusalem, is rejoicing. You know, there are two places in your Bible where you see a king riding up to Jerusalem. And they're both in the New Testament. One is in Matthew 21 when you see Jesus riding up on a donkey, just like Zechariah 9 said he would do. And the other is in Revelation 19 and 20 when he shows up and he rides up to a new Jerusalem on a war horse. And the psalmist asks the question, who is this king? Who is this glorious champion? Who is this king of glory? And he asks that question twice. And in Psalm 15, the answer is, He is the Lord, strong and mighty. And you know who it is? It's the one sitting on the throne that Isaiah was seeing when we looked at Isaiah chapter 6. This is a marvelous passage. So Psalm 15 through Psalm 24 speak about the longing of a generation to be with God, to enjoy His presence, and to awaken in His likeness. And Psalm 24 says, the God who created it is the God who at the consummation of all of it is going to grant that desire. But how am I supposed to live in the in-between time? What am I supposed to do now while I'm still under the curse and I'm still longing for the likeness of God to be restored in me? And the answer is in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. We commemorate and celebrate right now what is going to be future. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in His holy place? In this life, in the middle of creation and consummation, there are people who seek the Lord's presence and they want to live for His purpose and they want to awaken in His likeness. Now let me ask you this morning as you came to worship, is that what drove you? Is that what was in your heart? And if I have to be, if you were to ask me that question, say, Pastor, well, what about you? My answer would have to be, if I hadn't been studying this passage, my answer would have to be, I don't think so. I came with a whole lot of other things in mind. Interests that we talked about in Isaiah is our own little kingdom. I've got my own lesser glories, and when I come to worship, I want to get fuel for those lesser glories. I want to feel a certain way when I leave. I want the worship to do a certain thing in my heart. I want it to go a certain way. I want this to happen. And when God intervenes and God does something that is remotely uncomfortable for me, I'm done. I'm just done. I'm not done in my face, and I might not be done in my presence. I might still sit in the chair, and I might still show up. And if you talk to me, I might smile at you and say, amen. But in my heart, I'm done. Because worship didn't do for me what I wanted it to do, what I expected it to do. And on top of that, God chose to do something that totally disrupted everything that I was comfortable with, and now I'm just done. And don't think it doesn't happen to pastors. And don't think it doesn't happen to this pastor. This is our common experience. This is why the Holy Spirit inspired David to put this section of Scripture in our Bibles. And so for those of us who know and love him and desire to be with him now, there's an important question that David raises, and that's the third thing. There is a consideration that happens, and it starts with this question: who can enter in to this presence? And the location that really we're looking at as we think about this sober consideration that comes up here, which is our third major idea in the text, there is a serious question: who can enter in? And in Psalm 15, verse 1, and in Psalm 24, verse 3, there is a location, and the location is described as a tabernacle or a temple on a mountain that belongs to God. The word hill is the word for mountain. There is a mountain that belongs to God, and on that mountain there is a temple. And immediately, if you've been thinking about the series, we're going back to a garden temple on a mountain that was very, very significant in Genesis 1 and 2. And every time the Israelites went to their beautiful Solomonic temple on the mountain of God in Jerusalem, it was supposed to remind them of the garden temple that God was bringing them back to, that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2, and that we're one day going to celebrate together in the very middle of it in Revelation 21 and 22. And so the question is, who can enter in? And the answer in verses 2 through 5 in Psalm 15 and in verses 4 and 5 of 24 is this: he who has clean hands and a pure heart. People who have a life of moral integrity and ethical righteousness that isn't just external. It is actually coming out of a heart that is unified in its loyal love to God. Remember, the fool is saying something in his heart, and there is a generation of righteous people who are saying something in their heart, and what the fool is saying is, there is no God, and what the righteous is saying is, oh, how I love you. And oh, how I want to be with you. And there is a danger to all of this, and that's what we talked about in Isaiah 33. Listen to the text in verse 14. Who among us can dwell with a consuming fire? In other words, when you really begin to understand who the God is that you want to come and worship, and you begin to realize he's a consuming fire, you're going to have the same response we saw in Isaiah. You're going to say, how do I enter in? How do I stand? And the answer is, you have to have clean hands and you have to have a pure heart. And there's a confirmation of this in Psalm 15. And the confirmation is expressed in 10 statements. We're not going to look at the 10 statements, but if you count them in Psalm 15, there are 10 of them, and they're intended to get you to think about 10 other statements that God gave to Moses, the Torah. If you want to enter in to this tent on God's mountain, you are going to have to perfectly fulfill the law. And you can't just do it by doing outwardly righteous acts. You have to have internal righteousness that comes out of a heart that has been cleansed. You're longing for God. You're living out His word in your life. You're loving others like God loves. Is absolutely externally useless if there isn't an internally cleansed heart that drives all of that. And that brings us to this incredible consequence. People who have a clean heart out of which pure hands, a pure life is operating, have a consequence. They will dwell on the heights. There is a settled consequence that we see in Psalm 15. He who does these things will never be moved. What can such a person expect? In this settled consequence, he will stand approved on the day of judgment. You remember in Psalm 1, there is a righteous man, and he says he will stand in the judgment. He will never be moved from the congregation of the righteous. There's coming a day when the person whose heart has been cleansed, and out of that heart come these incredible evidences, this confirmation of external righteousness that's being done in his life, when he enters into that garden temple on the mountain of God, when he comes into New Jerusalem and he faces the judgment, he will stand approved. And he will never be removed. Adam and Eve were removed from that garden temple. This individual with clean hands and a pure heart will never be removed. And so that brings us to this final thing, and that is, how in the world will we ever get that? Because if you're like me, you already know the condition of your own heart. I mean, you know the condition of your hands, which is why the Scriptures put so much emphasis on repentance, isn't it? Salvation begins with repentance. But sanctification progresses through repentance. You know, this glory that God is restoring to us in our inner man, the thing that moves it down the path is humble repentance. When the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shows us the likeness of the God who we want to be like, and says, now in this area, here is what the Word says, and you need to repent. How do you respond to that? I sent this message out to our pastors and asked them for feedback. I do that from time to time because I want our elders to have part in the preaching and the shaping of it. And one of the questions that was, how might we apply this as a church? What are you seeing as elders where this message needs to speak into our lives as elders and into the life of our congregation? And one of the pastors sent back this statement to me. He said, you know, it'd be very interesting for us to examine when the last time we really repented over something. Because worship should make us like Christ. And you know, and I know, I'm going to speak for myself, I know that I'm not like Christ in many, many places. And it shouldn't surprise me if that's really my longing. If I say, Lord, I want to awaken in your likeness. I want to be in your presence. I want to enjoy the garden temple again. I want the image that was marred by sin and destroyed by the curse. I want that restored. And God says, I'm going to restore it to you. I'm going to restore it to you through sanctification, and it involves repentance. I shouldn't be surprised then when regularly God starts speaking to me out of His Word or speaking to me through the counsel of others, and instead of just hardening myself and say, well, that was nice, I'm done with that, I repent. And I need that. And by the way, so do you. And that's what worship does. This person will be able to stand. But how in the world is this ever going to be made possible? And Psalm 24 gives us this stunning contemplation that there is a divine champion who comes to fight for our holiness. He comes to fight for our salvation. He comes to fight for our sanctification. He comes to win back the glory that was lost when Adam sinned and when I confirmed it by my own sins. And I want to know who this champion is. And David says, let me tell you who the champion is. It's not me. I went out by myself and I fought Goliath by myself. This champion is going to fight a much bigger enemy and he's going to do it by himself. I went in his name. He's going to go in his own name. I fought for the honor and the righteousness of God. He is going to fight to give you that righteousness. And who is this champion? He is the King of glory, the Lord, strong and mighty. That's who. And centuries later, this Lord, strong and mighty, Jesus, gentle and lowly, rode up to Jerusalem on a donkey. And the gates of Jerusalem trembled. And everybody in that city wanted to know, who is this son of David? Go read Psalm 21, or Matthew 21. And he walked through or rode through the gates of Jerusalem that time to bring peace and to make an atonement for sin. And what we celebrated in our communion service today was all about that. He made you righteous. And then he started talking to his disciples who were so pumped. I mean, this is the Psalm 24 guy. He's here. And he says, now when I come back, I would love to have been around the disciples when that sunk in. Oh, what do you mean when you come back? You're here. We've been waiting for you. This is what David talked about. This is what Zechariah talked about. This is what Malachi was talking about. This is what Daniel saw. You're here. I mean, the gates. I mean, you came through the gates. The gate thing happened. It's all good. You're here. And Jesus said, No. I'm coming back. And we are still waiting for the coming back part of this. And in Revelation 19, he's going to come back and he's not going to be on a donkey to make peace. He's going to be on a war horse to make war against the enemy that put this whole thing in the mess that it's in. And by the time he's done, that enemy is going to be conquered. Sin is going to have been completely eradicated at the end of it all. And the curse will have been lifted. And we're going to ride in with him to that new Jerusalem. And the gates of that new city are going to tremble. And we get to do just a little bit of that every week. That's what happens when we come here to worship. Pastor Brian said it so well. He shed his blood so that he could tear open a way for us to come right into that throne room, right into that temple garden, into the very throne room of that. And Hebrews chapter 10 says we can enter boldly and have our consciences cleansed. We ought to therefore hold fast to our profession, this marvelous truth that we're celebrating together in worship, and we ought to provoke one another to good works. And the word good there is the same word in Genesis 1, when God looked at everything that he created and said, it is good. Which means that as the word shapes us out of a heart that's been cleansed by this champion through obedience that he won for us through his life and atonement that he made for us through his death, this new life, this cleansing we have ought to be welling up in us, and as we come together week after week after week, we provoke one another to the beautiful works, the beneficial works that are shaped by the Word of God. And that brings me to the final application, and I want to pray, and then we'll be done. And that is this: do we really live this way in our personal lives? You know, when our heart is actually shaped by the Word, the Word ought to flavor everything that we do. It ought to shape the way we think. It ought to shape the way we respond. Does it? When you make decisions about life, when you enter into relational tension, how do you resolve it? You go to the Word. I mean, think about the reasons I might have an issue in my life and I want to go get help. Why do I want help for that thing? Because I want my life to be better. But if I'm really letting the word shape my life, the reason I want to deal with the issue in my life is so that I can serve my wife better, or I can serve my kids better, or I can serve the Lord better. I mean, honestly, as I let the word start looking into my life, I'm beginning to realize how self-oriented I am. And I know that's true about me, and I certainly hope that you've grown past that in your life, but God is having to take a series like this in my life and say, see how self-oriented you are? The whole reason you want stuff resolved is so that it's better for you. And the whole point of Scripture is, it's not about you, it's about us. It's about my wife, my family, my marriage, the ministry that we have together here. And the reason I want the word to shape me is not so that my life will be better and more enjoyable and more fruitful. The whole reason I should want to be shaped into the image of Christ and please the Lord is so that I can do what Jesus did in Philippians 2. Not looking on my own things, but on the things of others so that I can serve my wife, I can serve my kids, I can serve my neighbors, I can serve the nations, and I can serve the church. And I hate to say this to you. I don't know that I would have seen that had we not been through this worship series. You remember how I started the worship series? At the very beginning, I said, my soul was thirsty. And as I've been going through these texts every week, I'm beginning to realize my soul wasn't just thirsty. It was parched. And as God's been watering through these texts, it's been exposing things. And one of the big things that it's exposed in me is my own self-orientation. I'm just being as transparent as I ought to be. I want stuff fixed. Because I don't want to mess with it. I don't want it to mess up my life. I don't want to mess. I want my life better. I want it to feel better. I want it to be better. And so I'm willing to go through the steps to get it there. If I need to get some counseling help or if I need to do this or that, then I'm willing to do that. But my big goal is all about me. And the whole reason I need to get stuff addressed in my life is, number one, because I want to awaken in His likeness. I want to please God. And number two, I want to serve others. And we'll never get that orientation when we come to worship. It's all about us. It's all about what we like or what we don't like. And that's really true, isn't it? There is a mountain, and it's the Lord's. And there is a temple, garden temple, and you have a sure place there. If you're a believer, you will never be moved. And every week when we come together, we can enjoy that. So let me ask you this as we close. Are you willing to ask the Lord to do for you what He did for David, what He did for so many of God's people? Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes, help me to awaken in Your likeness.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series, Worship Matters, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billiou. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.